Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now listen to this. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Father, I pray you just take your word and speak to our hearts. Open up our hearts. Lord, we need your help to turn the light on so we can see this and understand this and apply it to our lives and be changed by it. We know this is more than print on a page. That this is God-breathed. It is inspired. And so we pray for your power to work through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Amen. Amen. I got a few announcements to make at the end, so don't let me forget about that. We've been talking about how that God only loves us. God not only paid the price to redeem us from our sins, amen. I can't get over that because I'm so not worthy that God would do this for me. I mean, we don't ever need to get used to the idea because it costs God a lot to be able to save us so that imperfect, sinful human beings can have fellowship, relationship, and a home forever with a perfect God in a perfect place. See, even though he's God and can do all things, one thing that he can't do is he can't just ignore our sin. And he didn't make us like robots to where we couldn't sin. In fact, the Bible says, we've all sinned. And so the thing is that in order for God to be true to his perfection, in order for heaven to be a perfect place, something had to be done about our sin. And the law came to expose our need for the sin. In the Old Testament, all the sacrifices, it showed the wages of sin is death. And the price for that. All these things were teaching. All these things were showing an example until the Bible says the fullness of the time came and God sent forth his son. And we find out that this was God's plan from before the beginning. Because he was the only one qualified, fully human, fully God, to take our place, to pay the price that was due us. He's the only one in the flesh that's lived perfectly. He's the only one that would be qualified to die for someone else's sins. And so, anyway, that he brought potentially, if you receive him by faith, the perfect holy God and sinful human beings together with his death on the cross. I mean, this is what God has done. And he's calling us. He not only paid this price for you, but he's calling you. Remember the old CB days? I'm sorry, my voice has really got problems today. Hope it doesn't sound too weird, but man, the ragweed's doing good this year, is it not? It's doing good. And that weed eating I did yesterday to try to make things look better is not helped. But we'll grind through it, okay? So bear with it. I've got to get through this. So anyway, back up here just a minute, because not only did he pay the price to redeem us, but he's calling us. Now, so yeah, here's where I was. Oh, I was just talking until I remembered. remember those days with the CBs? You remember you used to call and say, everybody had handles. Right? Yeah, everybody had handles. I remember one of the guys in back in town, his name, he was Squirrel Head. Right? Do you guys remember the CB days? We're getting on back in ancient history, I realize. Right, kids? It's before all these smartphones and things. CB radio. Who had one? Who had one? Oh, wow, look at this. Look at this. Hey, Glenn, what was your handle? Preacher Man. Makes sense. What about you, Roger? Oh, boy. Still that way today. Anybody have a good one? Anybody have a good one? Huh? Yeah. All righty. In the name, that makes sense. That makes sense. So we had my dad, his was Peacock. Peacock. Because we, for some reason, with the dairy and everything we had going on, Dad always, and still, if you go there to this day, you will find peacocks. I don't know why. They mess up things. Don't park your car under a tree, by the way. But anyway, we had all of those. Curtis, my good buddy, his was groundhog, you know, and because he was born on Groundhog Day, and he kind of resembles a groundhog. But anyway, you remember you'd say, "How about you, groundhog? You got your ears on?" We're calling up. We're calling, "Got your ears on?" "Oh, thank you, sweetheart. That's so precious." Oh, Dave was bringing it. I'd much rather you come up here than him. Where am I not going to kick this? Oh, wow, that helped. Hear that? I'm going to have to walk around a little bit. There we go. I like to have freedom up here. That's why I like this setup. But then where do you? Anyway, that's good. So we call out. But, you know, are you there? Have you got your ears on? So that's the thing. God is calling. Have you got your ears on? So you got to listen. And we respond by faith. So last week we talked about being part of that called out. You remember one of Paul's favorite illustrations of the church, the called out, is the body of Christ. Are you bringing me something too? No, okay, never mind. I just thought I'd ask. Is the body of Christ. Christ is the head and we're the body. That's what I was just reading. Did you catch that? In Romans, in Corinthians, in Ephesians, you know, that's one of his favorite things. This is something new. This is something that in the Old Testament, all this was a mystery, but now it's been revealed. And that's the language that he uses in describing the church, the body of Christ. He's the head, we're the body. And so that's the thing that we talked about last week, about even these two things that he's calling us out to. This is from last week, calling us out to living out the call, to walking worthy of the calling with which you were called. That's what we talked about last week. It involves a relationship between you and God. It's got to start. It's got to start right there. And then living out the call involves a relationship between you and other people. Because if we're part of a body, if I'm saved, when I receive Christ as my Savior and I put my faith in him, if I'm placed in a body, in fact, in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, "For by the Spirit baptizes us into one body." He identifies us, places us in this one body of Christ. So that means if I am saved, if I'm a Christian, and I've received Christ as my Savior, I am not only in a relationship with God, I'm in a relationship with you. And not just people who go to this church. It doesn't have anything to do with the name written over the church door, as we say. But here's the implication of that. If anybody else out there is truly saved, we're part of a body. We're part of a family. We're supposed to be functioning together. Why are we so divided? And you know as well as I do that one of the big ways that the enemy tries to grind the work of God to a halt, and the way that the enemy tries to make all of us miserable, and not only in the church but in our homes, is division. Okay? So that means that I cannot really get away from you. I can isolate myself, but if I amputate myself from the body, that's not going to be good either. So we've got to deal with each other, folks. We've got to. So then in a local church, and everybody that I find in the New Testament who received Christ and became part of the body of Christ, the church, connected themselves to a local gathering of believers, a local church. And so we have a local body of believers. And so this is a very important thing. And so we were talking about how last week we're to live in a manner worthy of that call, how it involves all of that. And that means that my life keeps growing in such a way, and my faith in Christ keeps growing to match my calling. But the key part of that we saw last week is how we interact with the rest of the called. That we got different. We are different. Right? As I've gotten older, I've realized how different we all are. And I realize that it's true. Not everybody is normal like me. Some of you are weird. But, right? Not everybody's normal like me. But the thing is we've got different backgrounds. We've got different gifts and different abilities. We're different. But we're called to walk together to fulfill one purpose. Huh? Yeah, are you with me? One purpose. So we're reminded also in Romans chapter 11, if you back up there a little bit, in verse 29, he's been talking about Israel, how God had called Israel out. See, this is always the way God's worked. God called, all people had knowledge of God, and they began to turn their back on him, you know, in the Tower of Babel and all that stuff as you go through the Bible. And then finally God called out one man, Abraham, and he said, you know, this old man that doesn't have any children, he said, I'm going to make a nation out of you. And he's calling them out for a special purpose, that through them he was going to reveal himself more clearly, that through them he was going to give his word, that through them he gave his law that exposed to everyone their need for a Savior. Through them, they were to be a light to the other nations. Didn't really do that so well. Through them, one was going to come. I mean, he nailed it down. Did you know that in the Old Testament? Not just anybody could come along claiming to be the Messiah Prince, the Savior. Because out of all people in the world, he chose Abraham. Out of the sons that Abraham had, he chose Isaac. Out of the two sons Isaac had, he chose Jacob. Out of the 12 sons that Jacob had, he eliminates 11/12 of the possibilities by said it's through Judah, the tribe of Judah, that line, one of Jacob's sons. And then out of the tribe of Judah, he eliminates all the family lines in that tribe by saying it was going to be of the line of David. So when Christ came, no one disputed that. I mean, God is dialing it down. He called them out. But then when the Messiah came, most of the early Christians were Jewish, but many of the, as a nation as a whole, they rejected him. But he says right here in verse 29 of Romans 11, for the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. God still, the offer still stands. And when God calls you, you may be like them and do a bunch of silly stuff and mess up things, but God's still not sorry he called you. I want to say this to somebody here today. You may have got out of line. You may have stumbled. You may have been hurt. Whatever may have happened. You may feel like, well, I can't fulfill what God wants to do in my life now. You know, I'm just going to hang around here. Listen, I want to tell you, anytime we fail, and you know, things that are bad, they're always going to be bad, and there are consequences. So it's not that they were actually good. No, they were bad. But God can bring his good even out of your bad. Amen? So what I'm saying is he's still calling. There's still something. There is a purpose God has for you. Look at everybody in here. Look at Abraham. Even after God called him, how many times he got out of line? Remember that little trip down to Egypt? About lost his wife. Later on, he gets tangled up with this handmaiden she had named Hagar. She was an Egyptian. Wonder where they got her. All the different problems that come out of that. Remember Jacob? Remember some of the shenanigans that he pulled? Huh? You know, hey, you remember what his boys did? There's one of his brothers, Joseph, because of this prophetic dream that he had, they got jealous of him, and they whoop him up real good and throw him in a pit. They're going to kill him. These people going to do that? Yeah. Then finally some Ishmaelites come along. Remember that story? Which is weird because that son that Abraham and Sarah didn't have, but Abraham and Hagar had, that they really weren't supposed to have, his name was Ishmael. These are his descendants. This is all part of the problem. But then they ended up being the ones that rescue him and take him. It's crazy how God works all these things together. But then they did this bad thing. They finally sell him as a slave. The Ishmaelites take him over. He ends up in Egypt as a slave. He gets mistreated, gets falsely accused, and gets in prison. And then finally, one day, God brings him out. And then God uses him to deliver all his family that had... It's weird how things work. Here's what I'm saying. Is that, you know, whenever we make bad decisions, when we fail, there's going to be pain, there's going to be consequences. But the thing about, because of God's grace and God's power and God's purpose and God's plan, is that God knows all things. And here's the thing about it is that, you know, all at the time when he first called me, at the time when he first dealt with me, with my heart, he knew about all my stuff. Right? He knew about yours too. And he's still calling you. Not that any problems or failures or mistakes or wickedness on your part is okay. There's consequences. But God already has that. Isn't it? Amazing how wise he is. He already has it calculated into his plan. Pharaoh. It says God hardened his heart. God showed him his power. Pharaoh made some decisions and he was responsible for those decisions. But God used them in his plan. Amazing. What's going on in our world today? Listen, it's not out of control, though it seems like control. I'm telling you, his kingdom come, his will be done. I'm telling you what, God is building his kingdom. And I want to be a part of it. I want to be finding my fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is it. Just because you've gotten off track and you may have now using that as reasons and excuses to why you cannot serve the Lord, I'm telling you, his offer still stands through faith in Jesus Christ. Just like the Jews, he said, you know, reason why they're rejected is because of unbelief. But they can believe. Amen. All right. I'm excited about that. In the passage before us, he deals with our attitudes and how they relate to our purpose in our life, our attitude. I love this because he's getting down to the way we think. That's where it's got to happen. Stay with me now because this is powerful. Got to be a transformation in our minds. I love that. Because of our faith in him, we yield ourselves to him. We even yield our body. It's not just in my heart. And you hear this, just in my heart and in my mind, I serve the Lord, but he knows I'm weak. No, it's all of me. It's mind, body, soul, spirit, everything. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice. I mean, I'm offering myself up to him. But I'm still alive. Warren Wiersbe said, the problem with the living sacrifice is it keeps trying to crawl off the altar. Right? You struggle with that too? But I'm living for him and sacrifice my life to him. And then he goes, look how this ties together. That is our reasonable service. It is our spiritual worship. I mean, that phrase right there is so deep and so rich. It's just hard to get to the bottom of it. And he meant for it to be that way. But the thing about it is that we can't be truly sacrificed to him, as I see here, without wanting to find our and be in deep worship and service. I mean, as I read through this, I find that those who trust him, and if I truly present myself to him and yield myself to him as a living sacrifice, I'm not going to be inactive in his work. You see, are you following me? On the other hand, I can't be truly successful in his work without being devoted to him. I can't. Worship and devotion always precede service and usefulness. We've got to bow before him. We've got to yield ourselves to him. That's part of walking by faith and worship him and deep worship and devoting to know him, spending time with him. That's got to happen before we can serve him. Because sometimes we just want to go do something. But he, more than what he wants us to do, he wants us to be. And more than he wants to just give you blessing and give you what you need for life and all that, he wants to give you himself. See, we get our eyes on the other things and we miss him. Because when you receive him, you get everything. So the basic idea here as we go into this passage is that every believer is a living part of Christ's body. All of us have a special function to perform for God. This doesn't naturally happen that we can do this and all work together. That verse 2's got to come in there. Would you look at it? It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word for transform is a word we get the word, English word, metamorphosis from. I mean, that's what I need. As I submit to him, that's where it starts. By faith, I yield. That's what faith means. It means more than just believing something. It means I yield to him. I submit to him. I present myself a living sacrifice. And because of that, his power begins to transform, metamorphosize my mind. I want to get all off. I wasn't wanting to get stuck on that. But, you know, now, you know, what the Bible said thousands of years ago, science can now give us a little more insight on. He needs to change my mind. My mind needs to change the way I think. And there are certain thought patterns and habits and selfishness that you got. See, you got little areas of your brain. And see, because we're sinful, our brains, I mean, sin's in our DNA. You know, it's down deep. But there are certain thought patterns that are not good. Whether it's pride, whether it's greed, whether it's lust, you know. And they've actually done MRI of brains and do all this detailed mapping. People, whatever their thing is, as they change, whether they're addicted to a drug whether they're addicted to pornography or whatever it is, these connectors in their brain in those areas get stronger and stronger and stronger. So as you give yourself into something like that, it gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And they've watched as they've changed their thought patterns, as they discipline themselves, whether they're dealing with addiction or whatever it is. And they actually see that as you, it's just like a muscle, as you quit using those parts of your brain, the connectors between that part and others begin to get weaker and others begin to grow. I mean, listen to that. That's what he said. God said, I'm going to give you, you can take an MRI someday and see this happen. Then I'm going to metamorphosize your mind. Your mind works through your brain. Praise God. I'm going to rewire your brain. Hallelujah. I need that. That's what he's saying right here. As we grow in him, as we spend time with him, as we get in his word, as we're living with him, he's going to actually rewire our brain and change the way we think. Not to be conformed to this world. This world is lost. This world's going down. This world doesn't have the answers. But he's going to metamorphosize us by the renewing of your mind. And you'll be able to know what God wants. All right, so we're going to have the mind of Christ. So this is the idea. Now he says, I'm going to say to you through the grace given me in verse 3, not to think. Okay, we're talking about the mind, aren't we? It has to do with the way we think. My mind. That's me inside here. My mind works through my brain, which is an organ in my physical body. So sometimes we have brain damage. And it doesn't all come through right, right? But, okay, that's another issue. But anyway, here's the idea, is that he's going to change the way we think. And I'm going to say this. Where does he start? He's talking to Christians about their dedication and devotion to Christ as a living sacrifice, about the work that God wants to do to transform us as we worship him and are devoted to him and serve him. And so I'm going to say this through the grace. Now, this is all seasoned with grace, the grace of God that we don't deserve. He says, I want to say it to everyone. Okay, I like that part too. I mean, every bit of this is inspired from God. I want to say this to everyone among you, because there is not a single one of us that this doesn't become an issue for. Don't be looking around and thinking, boy, I wish so-and-so could have heard that. This is for you, Paul says. Not to think of himself or herself more highly than they ought to think. Wow. That's amazing. That's where he starts. And so this whole thing of the called out attitude has to do with the perception of self. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. A realization of who we really are. This is one of our worst problems, is pride. This is one of the worst problems that's causing the conflict in the body. We're supposed to be one in our homes. We're supposed to be one. Husband and wife are supposed to be one. One of the biggest things is this pride. It is selfishness. It's about me. I mean, there's sometimes we can't do anything for anyone. Somebody says, well, what about me? You do something for one kid and the other says, what about me? Somebody do something to help one family and another family says, what about us? We're just built that way, right? We are naturally wired this way. And so this is where we're starting. It's amazing. So I'd say there's quite a bit of emphasis on this. Now, he's not saying that you have a lack of confidence. You're just going around saying, man, I'm all just pitiful and terrible. I'm just a low life. All that. You know what? You're pretty conceited about your low-lifedness, maybe. I don't know. Does that sound weird? You know? So I appreciated it. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But Jessica, can I say what you said to me last week? That I was almost like Dracula looking at a cross, which that's a terrible illustration, but you know what I mean. Because you came up and you said, thank you for your humility. And I think I heard the devil laughing somewhere about that. But anyway, because I struggle with that. But I appreciated you so much for that. But I said, I would rather you say it this way. Thank you for realizing the truth about yourself. Is that good? Huh? Because that's what it is. That's what it is. Because humility is a slippery thing. Once you think you've got it, you just lost it. Huh? It's very slippery. But what true humility is me realizing who I really am. Who I really am, as he sees me. and realizing who I really am in light of who he really is. There's only one thing I can do, and that's bow. So we're not talking about having low self-esteem. But what I'm talking about is all of my significance comes from Christ. Am I valuable? Yes, I am. Yes, you are. I mean, you're valuable because we talked about last week. Remember the price that he was willing to pay for you. How much are you worth? Jesus says, I love you so much it hurts. Jesus says, I love you so much, and he did die for you. He paid that price for you. That's how valuable you are. And once you begin to find your significance and your value in Christ, all of a sudden you're not always worried about what everybody else is thinking about you, what everybody else is saying about you, trying to get in good with this and get in good with that and impress them and impress those people. That now you find security in your relationship with Christ, because your significance comes from him, and he's the only one that really matters. He's the only one that we're going to stand before. It's going to be our judge, and what other people think really doesn't matter. What was it, Glenn, that you always said when you were young? You used to worry about what people think. Then as he got a little older, you didn't really care what they thought. And then as he's gotten really old now, he realized they weren't even thinking about him. That's humility. There it comes. Yeah, realize the truth. And so the thing is you are special to God, but your worth is found not in yourself, but in him. If you think too highly of yourself, then you're probably not really giving yourself as a living sacrifice, because I love myself too much to give myself. See? I mean, no matter how grounded you are in God's word, how theologically sound you might be, or how vigorously you seek to serve him, your gifts will not really operate in a productive manner until self is set aside. That takes some rewiring of the brain through the power of Christ. Got a couple of verses here. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. You gotta stay with what God has said. That none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one another, of one against the other. Be puffed up. You know, we're all looking down our noses at each other. Think how we do that. Hey, just because someone, you know, lives somewhere else and someone comes from a family. Man, we were talking about this a while ago. I think about the good family that God allowed me to be born into. And I'm talking about parents who took care of me and taught me right. Parents who loved the Lord. Grandparents, great-grandparents all around me loved the Lord. Aunts, uncles, cousins. I think about how they fed and clothed me and took care of me and taught me some hygiene and some manners. And I struggled terribly. What if I'd been born to some of these families around? Some of these kids that we may bring to church that you might think, my goodness. Hey, if you'd brought up in a situation they're being brought up in, you probably wouldn't be doing as good, but you'd be glad somebody cared enough about your soul to bring you to church. Right? You would. But it's easy if it's not you to look down your nose and be puffed up. But we could go 100 different directions right now, but let's move this direction. Let's move on. Verse 7, 1 Corinthians 4, he says, for who makes you differ from one another? Let's say you are good at something. Let's say you got the gift. What do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? If you got anything at all, you got it from God. And the only reason you have is because he's blessed you. Instead of being all proud and self-focused, you ought to be all thankful and glorifying God. And the Lord can take away just like he gives. So humility should be the natural reaction of the renewed mind. James chapter 4, verse 10, he says that if we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, he will lift us up. Billy Graham once said, the smallest package I ever saw was a man wrapped up completely in himself. It's a pretty small package, right? I don't mean to make you thirsty, but I just need a little help. Then he says that we are to not think more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. Now, he's not talking about not getting drunk or high. It really has nothing to do with that. The word sober comes from a Greek compound word that is a word that means to save, and the other word means the mind. It has to do with saving the mind. You get drunk, you get high, you're ruining your mind. Now, I always tell young people this. You know, some of those things will destroy brain cells. Most of us are going to need every single brain cell we got. You're handicapping yourself. Anyway, but he says to think soberly. It means to say, have a sound mind. What he's talking about here has to do with sound mind and sound thinking. If you really think about it, Paul is relating self-conceit to a type of insanity. Don't think like that. Have a sound mind. Think about it in a sober manner. But he's implying that if you're all thinking all big on yourself and you're exalting yourself, you're crazy. That's crazy thinking. That's what he's saying here. So our perception of self and then our reliance upon God. That's the other thing. That's the other thing. Because he is our standard. Everything we need, we got to rely upon him. Everything that we have, even our ability to have faith, is a gift from him. Our eyes are not to be on ourselves, but on him. That's why he says this. Think soberly, as verse 3, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Measure of faith. Now, understand what this means. I'm putting it up there, but listen to me. It's not talking about different measures of saving faith, because either you have it or you don't. Some are not more saved than others. Either you're saved or you're lost. It's not referring to faith as we talk about the whole teaching of the gospel, the faith that's been handed down to us. What naturally fits here is this, is that it is the exercise of that faith. That God has called us and gifted each one of us, and he's also dealt out to us each a measure of faith, which is the kind and quantity of faith required to exercise your own particular gift. That God has gifted you with everything you need to be able to potentially trust him to do everything that he wants to do in and through you. Don't say, I can't. Well, no, start out there and say, I can't, but he can. Because anything he's calling you to do, anything he's moving in your life to change, he's going to give the measure of faith. He's going to deal it out to you personally so that you can. Don't say that it's impossible. That's what that's all about. Now, last of all, our position in the Savior, our perception of self. See, these are the two things that affect my attitude, is the proper biblical perception of myself and then understanding my position in the Savior. Because he says here that, so we being many are one body in Christ. Now that little phrase right there, you're going to hear Paul say a lot, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. In all of his writings, in Christ. Because see, I was doing my own thing. I was in the world. I was just living in sin. But now I'm in Jesus. I'm part of his body. I am in Christ. That changes everything. That is my position. I am in him. He's the head and we're part of the body. As the mind controls and instructs the body, so now he's my Lord. Hey, he's the creator. He's my maker. He's the only one that knows how all this works in my life, in your life. And so that also involves not only my connection to Christ, but my cooperation with one another. Because if we're all together connected, then every part of us has to work together. Every member or part of the body has a specific task to carry out. That's what he's saying. We're individually, we're one body, but we're individuals, and we're not just individuals, we're members of one another. I mean, we're not the same. Remember last week? Because a lot of times we want sameness. And there are people like that. If you don't dot every I, sometimes say dot every T, cross every I, but I had to make sure. If you don't cross every T, dot every I the way they do, then they don't have anything to do with you. A lot of Christians are that way. And they bring division to the body of Christ. All right? You remember, I've said this so many times. There are some key things that you got to believe and to put your faith in Christ and be saved. There are some primary things, teachings, doctrines you got to get. There are some secondary things that, although maybe not necessary for salvation, if you're going to mature and grow and have a growing relationship with Christ, you need to get square on. There are other things that come third, fourth, fifth, way down the list. What we like to do is focus on these less important things and neglect the important things. And we divide fellowship. I'm telling you what, it's sick and it's sad, the number of things that Christians has decided to fight over and divide over through the years. Most of the time, it didn't have anything to do with any important teaching of Scripture. It has to do with us our thing. So we're not the same. We're not the same personality. There are some things we got to agree on if we're going to be part of that body. But because we come from different and we have different gifts, there's some things we're going to be a little different on. Even style of preaching, you know? I've had people tell me, I do not like to listen to you. Not just Clarissa, but it was somebody else. It's okay. Go somewhere else. Sometimes that can happen to get where you fit. All right? Okay. Understand it. I understand that that happens sometimes. But I listen to people that I don't particularly think are exciting, and I can still learn. Right? Okay. Well, anyway, we're part of a body. But we're different. We're different. See, if we were all the same, then only one of us would be necessary. We're talking about unity. Bringing all of our different callings and everything and the different way we're made and together into one. We're not talking about uniformity. See, when a place wears uniform, they all look the same. He doesn't say uniformity. He doesn't say unanimity, that we all think exactly alike. But he says unity. That's what we bring it all together. Now, can I get to the heart of this message right now and wrap it up? It's tough sometimes to mix us together. It's tough sometimes because we have these differences. And I have found that some of the people that God has blessed me with and used me with the most in my life are people who kind of willing to butt heads a little bit because it makes me think through things. That's why a lot of times married couples are opposites. Some of the things that ticks Clarissa off the most about me are probably some of the very things she was attracted to me about. Is that right? Am I going out? I'm walking out here. But we're different. We're different. I mean, sometimes I'm thinking, Lord, I don't get it. But it's a good thing, isn't it? If she was like me, none of y'all would be able to stand us. I promise you. We do balance. I need that balance. I don't like to just be around people who are wired like I am. I can't get a word in edgewise. You know what I'm saying? We interrupt each other. We don't ever let each other finish. Me and my brother do that constantly. Be like the time me and Bob Thomas got to doing that at Hemingway's that time. And we just kept telling stories and trying to outdo each other. And evidently we got a little loud because the little lady come up to us and asked, are you guys done eating? Yes, ma'am. Do you mind taking this outside? She said, oh, yeah, we're done. After we got outside, we both looked at each other and said, you know what, I think we just got kicked out of there. She was nice about it, but she kicked us out. So this deal is sometimes tough because, see, this is of God, that we got different areas where you're strong in, and there's only certain areas. And we're going to talk more about the gifts, Lord willing, in the coming weeks. If we're still here, so forth and so on, we're going to talk more about how this works. But here's the thing, is that there are only a very few things in the body of Christ, the work that God wants us to do, that I'm really called and I'm gifted in, only a couple. But sometimes as a pastor, you're expected to do everything, right? I didn't expect it. But some of those things, I stink at it. And it wears me down. Whereas some of you are gifted and not only you do it great, but you enjoy it. See? We have different things and we come different. But sometimes it's hard to mix us together. Right? Sometimes it's like oil and water. Huh? Like oil and water. Can't mix them. You can get in there and you can stir, man. We stir this thing. Let's stir. Looks good. So let it set a little while. Comes back apart. Right? We got to have, because sometimes we're that way. What do we need? Here's what we need. We need an emulsifier. Huh? You know, oil and water, but you can mix oil and water if you put an emulsifier. Everybody say emulsifier. Okay. If you've never, that's going to be a big word for somebody. Emulsify. You use that word every day, Sharon? Okay. Well, let's talk about it then, because this is powerful. An emulsifier is that it bridges the gap. It is an ingredient that can bring the molecules of two things that normally won't mix together. Right? You're going to make mayonnaise. How many of you like mayonnaise? Good. How many of you like mustard? Why do I care? I don't know. But anyway, mayonnaise is made from oil and vinegar. They don't mix. They won't work. But you put an emulsifier in there. What is it? Egg. And when you mix that in there, it blends it. It brings two things together that don't mix. What's the problem in the church? There's only one thing that brings us together. I got to get to the verse. I'm going to come back to that next week. The Holy Spirit is the emulsifier. It is the Spirit of God, because when we get saved, we don't just get the Word of Christ. We don't just get our name written in heaven. We get God coming into us, the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God in us, all of us. He's the emulsifier. He's the one that without it, we can't do it. Anytime we get to walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit, we're going to separate. We're going to go back to self and pride. That's what happens to us in our homes. That's what happens to us in our churches. It doesn't matter. I'm telling you, we're going to have differences. We're going to have big ones. But when the Holy Spirit is filling us and we're yielding to Him, there is no difference that God can't use to make us both better. Remember this from last week? He said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's the Spirit that brings the unity. We may talk a lot about the Spirit. We may talk a lot about religious stuff. We may talk a lot about the Bible, but we're not yielding ourselves. We're not walking in the Spirit. That means living our life yielded to His power instead of in our own power. This is what we've got to have. Of when I come to the point that I lay myself down and I resist me and I yield to Him. And when I do that, not only am I gifted and called in certain areas, but whenever I mix with the body, He's the one that brings the unity and the bond of peace. He's the one that comes in. We can stir and stir and stir. It is still going to separate. But when the Holy Spirit's there, He brings all these different parts together. All these things that everybody out there is looking and saying, they don't mix. But look at that. People from different social structures. People from different backgrounds. How about this? People from different personalities. Are there certain personalities that just get on your nerves? God can help you. God can help them. Doesn't matter what ethnic group. Doesn't matter the color of your skin. Doesn't matter the language even that you speak. That when we yield ourselves, this is where we've got to start. Is every one of us have got to do what Paul talked about. I crucify myself. In one place he said, I die daily. I've got to die to self so Christ can live in and through me. This is my biggest problem. I could tell you about a lot of things I struggle with, but I want to tell you, I can tell you about how the devil battles me and comes against me, but I want to tell you something. The biggest struggle I have is with Melvin Moon. That is it. And I can tell when I'm pulling back and I'm walking in the flesh and being selfish. Because there's no way Clarissa's going to do things that please me. And I'm not going to please you either. You're not going to please me. But when I get the right perception, like he says here, not thinking too highly of myself, but realizing who I am in Christ and that we're members together of one another, that's when I yield to His Spirit. And what I couldn't do, He can do. So that means if you're believers, there's no problem in your home. There's no problem in this church. There's no problem in your family. That if we're walking in the Spirit, He's going to bring us together. And see, when He brings us together, He brings all these different parts together, and He puts together a masterpiece.